Chapter 5 and in verse 11 it says, "And great fear came on upon all the church, upon all as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them. But the people magnified them, and the believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. And they were all healed," or they were healed, sorry, "and they were healed, every one." I want to direct your attention back to verse 12 or 11. It says, "And great fear come upon all the church." Great fear came upon all the church. We read in our open text about fear, fearing God. But we see here the fear of God came upon the church. And just bear with me, I'm going to lay some groundwork, but we'll get there eventually. Fear came upon the church. We live nowadays in a generation that doesn't really have a lot of fear. You may remember the slogan, "No Fear." It came out in 1989. It was a theme. The theme of it was lack of fear of death, lack of laziness, contempt for social norms and the law. If you remember much about them days, you would watch people walk, and as they have a clothing line, it said "No Fear." But you could literally see the change in attitudes of people that wore the clothing. The disposition of "I don't have no fear. I'm above the law. I'm above everybody else. Don't worry about me. I'm one bad individual." It really was. They had no fear. They didn't have no remorse for any other individual other than themselves. Very self-centered. Didn't have no compassion or no fear of God. No fear. No fear. We live a lot in that same generation today. It hasn't slacked up. The attitude of no fear is still very prevalent in our generation. I know for a fact, I live in this world just like you. I rub shoulders with people. Yes, they accept God on their level, but they really, really do not have the fear of God applied to their life. Amen, amen. Just ride with me. I understand that there is two types of fear. There's actually a whole lot more types of fear. If you get you a Strong's Concordance and you flip it open to fear, you'll figure out how many different types of fear. But today, or tonight rather, if you will, I'm going to talk mainly about two types of fear. One of them being godly fear. And then the other one being a spirit of fear or negative fear, evil fear, if you will. But these two types of spirits, these two types of fear are very prevalent in our generation. The church has this spirit of godly fear applied to their life, the true church, if you will. While the world has what we call the spirit of fear. 2 Timothy tells us in verse or chapter 1, verse 7, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That word fear in that spirit of fear is timidity, is fearfulness or cowardness. It's to be timid, to pull back, to be afraid of. But that's not the spirit that God had intended for the church. That's not the spirit of fear that God ever intended for His people. God didn't intend for his people to walk around being afraid all the time or worried about life and what this may do to me or what this situation outcome may bring. But he intended you to walk in a godly fear.
Yes.
A godly fear. Hebrews 12 and 28 tells us, wherefore we have received a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. This is our obligation as a church, and maybe this ain't high geared for you, but just hang in there. We'll get somewhere. But maybe this in this generation, we as apostolics have the children of the light. It is our obligation to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Amen. I'm going somewhere. Hang in there. Psalms 89 and 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. This word feared is a prime root of to awe him, to be in awe. God is to greatly to be in awe of the assembly of the saints, to be in reverence of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. If you need the title, you can place a title on it that I'm all about God. I'm all about God. Verse in Psalms 89 and 7, it's telling us that hey, God is greatly to be awed. He's greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'll be in the midst of them. God, when you get together, when there's two or three getting together in the name of the Lord, God is greatly to be feared. It's going to be a God fear when the saints get together. It's going to be a spirit of reverence. It's going to be awe and him being magnified. But I hate to tell you, we are surrounded by a world that has engrossed itself with self-indulgence. They now have no respect for God. There is limited reverence and godly fear. You look around, you can see it. You can hear it on the news. It takes place everywhere. I've been to the capital, Jeff City, in Missouri, and I've been there, and I've seen the places where they've etched in stone the scriptures, and I know the Constitution. I don't know it by heart, but I've read it, and I've heard it, and I understand that this nation was built upon biblical principles and godly fear. Amen. They may not have had the complete truth, but they had a knowledge of who God was. They had an understanding that God could speak the word and they was gone, that their life was like a vapor. They understood that if they lied, there was a punishment for lying. They understood if they stole, there was a punishment for stealing. And I understand that's not a blanket across to everyone, but you can look at all the way back to the pilgrims. They was looking for freedom to worship God, to have awe of God, to have godly fear, to have reverence of God. They wasn't looking for self-indulgence. They wasn't looking for self gratification. I promise you, you can go back and read the stories. It was a long trip, and they lost their lives, and they was willing to give it all for the cause of being able to worship God in freedom. We're not there today. There are those that approach God on their timetable, at their convenience, in their guidelines, with many forms and fashions. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. They do. It's God. You don't fit in this timetable, so therefore I can't come and reverence you. Oh, Jesus. This, yeah, I know this is not very evangelistic, but they place God in a box. And they tell him, hey, when I decide to let you out, I'll crank the handle. And they expect God to jump out like some jack-in-the-box with some gift. Here, I'm going to bless your life. Here, I'm going to, like God's some kind of genie. I rub the lamp enough, and the genie comes out, and he's going to give me all these wonderful things. I'm sorry, but you are not serving the God that I serve. You don't have the same respect. You don't have the same reverence. You don't have the same godly fear. While they may have some form of fear, Brother Hilton, they don't have godly fear like we have. They have a fear, yes, of maybe being punished or going to hell, but their revelation of really what God can do in their life is dull and void. It really is. It's dull and void. There's nothing there. There's no substance. There's nothing to really get a hold of and to sink your teeth in. I don't know about you, but I like a good meal. I like meat, potatoes, and some kind of bread, but and that kind of meal. I'm a meat and potatoes type of individual. I like something I can get my teeth in and find some substance in it. But you're going to find a generation that surrounded you, but they want the sweet. They want the sugar stuff. They want the powdered donuts, if you will, but they don't want the meat of the word. They don't want to dig down and really apply it to their lives. And walk around with a give me attitude. Give me, give me, give me, God. Give me, give me, give me, give me, God. They name it and claim it. All this grab it and blab it garbage. Sorry if you disagree. It's all right. I don't. It's sorry. Sorry. You won't find it in the Word of God.
Right.
You won't find it in the Word of God. But what you will find that God's about all them, or there, everybody that's about God is going to find God in the midst of them. If you make God the center of your life, and you make God the centric in everything that you do, there's going to be a reverence that's about you. I got more scriptures. I don't want to dive off too fast here. Just hang on. I believe the scriptures are applicable, and I believe that they'll bring you nearer to God. So just hang on. But while there is a generation that believes all this, I'm going to say hogwash because I'm just a country boy. They believe all this hogwash. Matthew 15 and 8 says, "This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." They can say the right things, and they can portray maybe even the right image, and maybe they can do the motions, but there's a problem. They're just honoring me with their mouth. It's just words, and their lips just flop up and down, but their heart is far from me. It's way away. Oh, yes.
Yes. Yes.
Their heart's not there.
Yeah.
My God, I hope today that our hearts in what we're doing, that I didn't just come to a service just because it's routine, or it's just because what everybody says to do, or I'm afraid of the pastor getting on to me. But no, I pray that your hearts brought you here. The reason you're here is because you've got a heart after God. You're like the psalmist David. My heart is fixed. I made a commitment to God. I didn't make a commitment to the man of God. I didn't make a commitment to so-and-so, but I made a commitment to God. I'm going to live for you.
Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen.
Oh, God. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 and 2, it says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." I don't have need to tell you and belabor all the points and point out every detail of society and the direction that it's going. I'm honestly believing that you can see it and that you have an awareness of what is taking place in this generation. But if you do, and I believe you do, it's time that we gird up the loins of our mind. We start being sober. We start being vigilant about our salvation, about our godly fear, about our reverence for God. Hebrews 4, 1 and 2, it says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering to his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Fear lest you come short of entering to his rest. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Yeah, they heard the same gospel that you and I heard, but there was a problem. They wasn't willing to take a little bit of faith and mix it in with what they was hearing, and therefore it did not profit them. This word, "let us fear," let us therefore fear. This word fear means to be alarmed, to reverence with obedience. This word is telling us, hey, Hebrews is telling us, hey, let us therefore fear. Let us be alarmed. Let us reverence with obedience, lest a promise being left us of entering to his rest, any of you should come short.
Yes.
Word faith in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 4, it's the definition here, a man's conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things. I know it's a little bit deep. We got to respect the relationship we have, not only to God, but to the things of God. That's the problem here. They didn't take that faith, that conviction, the belief, the respect of the relationship they had with God and the things of God serious. And it became not profitable to them, the word that was preached. Job, we all know of Job. Job 28 and 28, it says, "And unto man's, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." The fear of the Lord is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding.
Yes.
We all want to be wise. We all want to be intelligent. But if we take this word and we understand that if we have godly fear and we apply it to our lives, this is wisdom. I believe Job was one, the Bible calls him a perfect man, but I believe he was a man of wisdom. Because in Job 1 and 1, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God." But he didn't only fear God, he eschewed evil.
Yes. Yes.
See, these two go hand in hand.
Yeah.
You're not going to be able to just fear God. You're going to have to eschew evil.
Yeah. Right.
Eschewed means, if you don't understand the definition or know the definition, it means deliberately avoid, abstain from.
Right.
Avoid evil.
Right.
Take the long way around, if you will. Me and my wife, when we was dating, we would eventually go on a drive, and there was a way that, and I'm telling on myself, God forgive me, you could go to her parents, you could take a right and go down the gravel, and it was cut off a couple miles, or you could go around the little deal and come back down the other side of the gravel. And I always enjoyed them drives, babe. We went the long way around because because I valued our relationship.
Right.
I valued the time that we had together.
Right.
It's the same way with you, apostolic child of God. Value your relationship with God.
Yes.
Cherish your relationship with God.
Yeah.
This word here, we understand that Job, he was fearing God. But he not only feared God, had a godly reverence for God, but he eschewed evil. He abstained from it. He was willing to set it aside.
Right.
I'm going slow, but you just hang in there. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fear of the Lord, this godly fear, is the beginning of knowledge, but it's also wisdom. It's knowledge, it's wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Yes.
We find that Noah was a man that did not despise instruction. We understand that Noah had godly fear, because you can read in Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to say to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. This word fear that Noah is described by acting by is to actually, it means to act cautiously, to be aware, to reverence, to stand in awe of, godly fear. He moved in fear, because he knew that if he had the knowledge, only a fool would despise wisdom and instruction.
Right.
Luke 1:50 tells us, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. I'm just giving you some men that had this example. They believed in this concept in Genesis 22:12. And he said, lay not thy hand. If you need to know where we're at, Abraham has took his son Isaac, his only son, up the mount to offer him to God. But he really told his servants, he said, hey, me and the lads going yonder to worship, and we will return again unto you. But anyways, he's there. He's got his son laid out on the altar, and he's got his hand raised, stretched out with the knife, and because he's walking in godly fear. He's going ahead and he's stepping out. God, I fear you, and now I'm going to do what you instructed me to do, and I'm going to take this lad, this child that you promised me, this only son, this promised child that you said you're going to make a great nation out of, and I'm going to take him up on the mountain in faith. I'm going to show you that I fear you.
Yes.
Because it goes on to say, he tells, and he said, this is the angel of the Lord, called unto him and said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son. You've got godly fear, Abraham. Yes, from the day I called you out from your kindred, even until now, you're still walking in fear. You're still walking in faith.
Yes, sir.
I wish today that each and every one of us could place that same fear, that same reverence for God.
Yeah.
I got to take this off. I'm hot. We could find the same reverence of Abraham. We could find the same godly fear. We could stand in awe of the Creator, the Master of the universe, and say, "Hey, God, I'm not going to approach you like I used to approach you. I'm not going to walk into a true church like normal. But today, I'm going to walk into true church with awe, with reverence, with godly fear." Hebrews 12 and 18 says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might not be touched, and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet, and the voice of words, which the voice they heard entreated that the word that should not be spoken to them anymore." This is talking about the Israelites when God came down on the mount and began to speak with them. The mount shook, and there was fire, and there was blackness, and there was tempest, and the voice scared the Israelites to death. They was afraid. And Hebrews here is telling us, "Hey, you're not in that position, saints. You're not there, because they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much more, much as a beast to even touch the mountain, it should have been stoned and thrust through with a dart." I don't know if you can picture the image. God coming down in a cloud and a fire, and the earth quaking, and beginning to speak to his people and beginning to tell them, "Hey, this is what you need to do. Are you going to trust me? Are you going to follow me? Are you going to live for me? Are you going to show me reverence?" And they were so afraid, and the fear that fell on them that day. I don't believe today that we walk in the same fear that they felt that day. Matter of fact, if this place started to shake and it filled with smoke and there was fires and things began to happen in this place, we would panic. We would walk in that spirit of fear. We would walk in torment. We would be timid and afraid of what was really taking place, just like them. But there would be a different level of fear that would take place in your life.
Hallelujah.
It was so terrible. Was the sight, the word of God tells us that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." The man that went upon the mount, that seen God's hinder part, that had God give him the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, that had seen God in the burning bush, that had God tell him to stick your hand in your coat, and it came out, it's leprous, put it back in its hole, cast down the rod, it turns to a serpent, pick it back up, it's a rod. That would have left me out right there, I'm done. I went the other direction. But you see these men of God acted in fear and reverence of who God was. It wasn't no accident that Moses was put in a basket of bulrushes and pushed out into the river. No, mama. She went on in faith, believing God, having a godly fear, a godly reverence, saying, "I know you can, God, because you're the Almighty."
Yes, yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, God. Yes, God. Hallelujah.
Different attitude than what we see in our generation. Different attitude completely. Even the Bible talks about the midwives when the Israelite women would have their children. They even had godly fear. They understood that they needed to reverence God, and they got houses because they had godly fear. They feared God. That's what it said. They feared God. You can place whatever you want to on it, but they walked in the fear of God. Yes, they seen mighty works of God. Yes, they seen the hand of God. But I'm going to tell you, the book of Acts church, this church is still seeing the hand of God.
Hallelujah. Yes. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yes.
I'll get there. You go on and read. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, it goes on to read, but ye are come unto the Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which is written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. He's telling us here, hey, you've came to the general assembly of the church, of the firstborn. You're not the secondborn. You're not the thirdborn. You're not the handicapped player. But you know what you are? You're the firstborn. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You need to show forth the praises of him that brought you out of darkness into this marvelous light. You need to show him the honor, the glory, the reverence that he deserves. Psalms 91 and 1 says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and with the wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Oh, yes, thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 shall at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. That's the promise. That's not just some words. That's the promise. If you're willing to fear him with godly fear, if you're willing to show him the reverence that he deserves. Sorry, I'm catching my breath. I'm getting older.
Thank you, Jesus.
That's the promise.
Right. Amen.
But guess what? It didn't stop there. Because that's verse 8. Verse 9 says, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation.
Yes.
Hey, I'm just walking. Hey, God, it's all about you. It's all about you, God. It's not about me. It's not my focus. It's not my agenda. It's not who I am. But it's all about you, God. It's all about you. It's about you when I wake up. It's about you when I go to sleep. Let me give you some synonyms of of reverence. There's a few synonyms. Yeah, some cinnamon. Woo! My God, help me. There is some synonyms of reverence, but I think these are going to apply to you as a congregation. These are going to apply to you as a chosen people. These are going to apply to me as well, but let me give you some of them. Worship is one of them. Worship is a synonym of reverence. Honor is a synonym. Respect is a synonym. Praise is a synonym. Admire is a synonym. Love. I don't know about about you, but I'm going to tell you, I was standing in my shower the other day, and I was taking a shower, and I felt up underneath my arm, and I felt this knot up underneath my arm, and I'm like, oh no, here we go. And that old spirit of fear started rising up. I'm going to have to go to the doctor. I'm going to have to get it checked out. I don't know what's going to happen, Brother Hilton. I don't know what's going to take place. But then I just felt the Lord come down and tell me, I'm the healer of all your infirmities. And all of a sudden, I'm looking for it. I'm trying to find it. And guess what? It's not there. If you want to come try to find it, men, you're more than welcome, men, I said. But I'm going to tell you, it's not there, because he's a healer. Yeah, he's a healer of them that have godly fear. And he's a healer of them that have reverence for him, and that worship him, and that honor him, and that respect him, and that praise him, and that admire him, and love him. Oh, yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Because that's what happened. That's what happened here in Acts chapter 5. There was people, when their fear, their godly fear was magnified, and they began to reverence God like never before. Music, you may come. They began to reverence God like never before. Their respect for God became, their worship for God, their love for God, their adoration for God began to grow. It became magnified in the land. And when it became magnified, the whole realm changed. Healings started taking place. Matter of fact, the Word of God tells us that, matter of fact, they threw out, they just, I said threw out, they laid people out on the street that just the shadow of Peter would fall upon them, believing that they would be healed. Let me tell you, I don't believe that we're there at that purpose right now with our godly fear. I'm sorry, we're not there. Do I believe God wants to take you there? Yes, I believe God wants to take you there. God wants to elevate your fear to a place where you can walk down the street and somebody come up to you and say, hey, what do you got that I need? There's something different about you. Please pray for me. And you'll lay hands on them, and immediately they'll be filled with the Holy Ghost. Yeah, that's the intent of God. That's the intent of godly fear and reverence, that it's so powerful that your pastor can walk down the aisles and those that are sick in body will be healed. If the bishop preaches it different, I'm sorry, I'm wrong, he's right. But this is what I understand, and my little country understanding, that these men would walk down the road, and those that was sick in body would be healed, and those that there was great salvation that took place in the book of Acts, just because their fear was magnified. I got more scripture to elevate this, and you can find it in Acts. I usually like to have at least two references that will depict this, and not just one, but you'll find it in Acts chapter 19. I gave you Acts 5, but Acts chapter 19 and verse 11, and it says, God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the disease departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And there, I'm not going to read all this, but it talks about the sons of Sceva, and how that the devil jumped on them and beat them up and told them, hey, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but I don't know who you are. But you'll go on and read in verse 17, and it says, and this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. You understand that fear fear fell on them. And when the fear fell on them, the godly fear, then Jesus was magnified. Wasn't there before, but there was a coupling of their fear and the magnification of God. I'm sorry, but if you don't have a fear of God, He's not going to be magnified in your life. But you'll wake up in the morning and you'll start your day without ever talking to Him. You'll start your day without consulting the Word of God. You'll make your own evaluation of life. You'll make your own dictation of what you need to do. Instead of going to God, trusting in God, believing in the plan of God, following the man of God. But you'll see, the fear fell on them. And then the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Why? Because there was a people that said, hey, I want to fear you, God, like I've never feared you before. I want to reverence you like I've never reverenced you before. Child, you're going to reverence God. If you're in my house, there's going to be some godly reverence applied to your life. Saint of God, there's going to have to be some godly reverence, some fear, some awe. There's going to be some times that you need to step back from whatever you're doing and say, hold on a minute, where's God in this picture? I know it's humanity. You get caught up in thing to thing to thing, doing this, doing that, the job, and this and that and the other. And God all of a sudden, where is He? And you're fishing around trying to find Him. No, 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 no. We're going to have end time revival in this day, in this hour. But it's going to come through a people that have fear for God and reverence. I'm done. I'm closing. I'm telling you, I'm closing it up. But I'm going to tell you, it's on you. It's on you, child of God. Is it all about Him or is it all about you? Is the world revolving on what you need and what you want? Or is it revolving on what He wants, what He needs? Oh, yeah. I'm telling you, the psalmist had it together. It was fear that day that he followed the ark of God. It was godly fear upon him as he followed the ark of God and said, hold on a minute. And he danced before God with all his might. Godly fear was on the man. It was godly fear that pushed Abraham to the mountain. It was godly fear that made Noah obey God and build an ark where a place, it didn't even rain. There was never any rain. Godly fear doesn't always make sense, child of God. Matter of fact, most of the time, things God has you do doesn't make a lot of sense. But there's got to be that fear. Not afraid. Not afraid. But it's got to be an awe. It's got to be a reverence. It's got to be respect. Like you've never, ever, ever had. While the world is telling you, do all these other things and you're going to be blessed. The Word of God's telling you, oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. Psalms 34, 9. I don't know about you, but I feel the power of God in this place. When's the last time you've kneeled down and you talked to God? Say, God, baptize me with godly fear. Oh, no, we don't like to pray these because we know what could happen. It's just like saying, God, clothe me with humility. You know what's getting ready to happen. But I tell you what, Brother Hall, I'd rather pray, God, clothe me with humility than stand before him and tell me, hey, Aaron, you had a proud look. I'd rather be clothed with humility. I'd rather be clothed with godly fear and know that I'm walking in the liberty of God, in the peace of God. No, I know some of you old timers know what I'm talking about, because it was you that put fear in me. It was that same spirit that said, you better obey or I'm going to tan your hide. You put the fear of God when I walked into, maybe not this assembly, but into assembly, the same attitude, the same reverence. Hey, sit up, pay attention, the pastor's preaching. Hey, you can't wear that. You're going to the house of God. Oh, don't. It's your all's fault that I'm wearing. No, I'm just kidding. But it's because of men and women, pillars that believe this book, and they had a revelation of godly fear. You're not going to come in there and act any way you just please, child. You're here to meet with God. Matter of fact, it went on into the home. Hey, get up, quote the Bible. Come on, read this verse. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. Because there was a reverence. There was a godly fear. You didn't have a choice, Brother Hall. Thank God that I had people, men and women in my life, Sunday school teachers, preachers, pastors, elder saints. Nowadays, elder saint gets on to somebody's child to get bent out of shape. Sunday school teacher says, behave, and the teacher gets out, or the saint gets, mom and dad gets twisted up. But I'm going to tell you right now, was because I had a mother. And when that Sunday school teacher got on to me, that pastor came down my line, I never knew if she disagreed or agreed. All I knew is, well, I knew she agreed, because I accepted it. I got another revelation of it when I got home. That this is the way. This is the way. Walk ye therein. It's a good way. God's not sitting up there with the stick, going to beat you every time you do something wrong. But if you apply some synonyms of reverence in your life, if you allow godly fear to be clothed over you, going to change your attitude. If you'll stand, these altars are open. But I wanted to know today, would you ask yourself before you do anything, is this walking in godly fear? Is this a similitude of godly fear? Is this reverence to God? Because I can tell you, there's so many things today. You can pick up your iPhone. You don't even need a TV. You can hold it basically in your hand if you wanted to. before young people you wander off, let your mind get distracted, you need to ask yourself, is this a displaying godly fear? Is this showing reverence to God today? Wake up in the morning, show Him reverence. Go to bed at night, show Him reverence. All day long, show Him reverence. Show Him reverence. I think it would be an opportune moment for all of us to come and consecrate ourselves to God. No, I'm not better than you. I'm in the same position you are today. I need to be clothed with godly fear, with reverence of God.